Luke chapter 9, verse 37 to 56. Our title is Working with a Bunch of Clowns. And when I was talking to Lucy last night, I said, Lucy, I've got a few ideas for the title of this message. What do you think? And I went through them, and then I said, working with a bunch of clowns. And I heard laughter right on the other side of the house, and there was Alex. And so I said, okay, hopefully that's a good one. We'll go with that. How many of you have ever had to work with a team? Being on a team, working with a team, working with a group of people. And how many times have you ever felt that you're working with a bunch of clowns? Like you're the only person that knows what's going on here, and the rest of these guys are just kind of coming along for the ride and maybe causing a lot of trouble as they do. Well, I know all about that, but from the side of being one of the clowns on the inside. You know, have you heard the phrase that says, a poor craftsman blames his tools? Have you heard that phrase before? It is probably true, but not in all cases. Sometimes you can just get some really cheap tools. I remember when we came to the United States and we landed here in the summer, and I was a youth minister and I had to take the youth on a summer mission trip, and it was a construction trip. And we had just arrived, feet hit the ground. I didn't know about Lowe's. I didn't know about Home Depot and all those places. And they said, had a list of, these are the tools you need to bring. So there are 10 tools. And I said, you know what? I'd gone to a store the other day. It was called the Dollar Tree. And stuff was really cheap. Now, I'm not going to diss the Dollar Tree because I still shop there. There's some good stuff. But don't buy your tools from the Dollar Tree. And so I filled up my tool belt with these tools, and I got there, and on the first day, what happened? Not just one of them, but basically all of them were shot because we were putting on new roofs and all kinds of stuff. There's some tasks you just can't do with cheap tools. You need the right tools. So sometimes it's not the craftsman, but it's the tool. But amazing that here this master craftsman, Jesus Christ, chooses these kind of tools to work with. And before you point too many fingers at these apostles, at these disciples, remember that you've got more fingers pointing back at you. We're the same kind of tool that Jesus uses in his ministry as well. Or how about a musician? The saying, a poor musician is one who blames his instrument. But what if your instrument is one of those $9.99 plastic Taiwanese children's toys as an organ, and you're supposed to be playing Beethoven and Mozart? Yet, the master musician uses these instruments to play through. You know, have you ever gone into Sunday school classes and churches, and you've seen these pictures, these portraits of Jesus on the wall? And a lot of times we joke about some of these portraits and say, you know, that's not what Jesus really looked like. That's an artist's impression, because he's got blue eyes and a lily white skin and maybe long blonde or brown hair and so on. Said, Jesus was Jewish. This guy doesn't look Jewish at all. Well, if I ever drew a portrait of Jesus after reading this passage of scripture, I'd say it's all wrong, because Jesus actually had gray hair and a gray beard. Because after dealing with these guys, that's what he'd go prematurely gray. Okay, maybe not, but maybe when he has to deal with me, that's the case. But I see myself in this passage, and hopefully you will see yourself too. We're looking at chapter 9, and let's recap chapter 9 before we get to our passage for today. In chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus multiplies himself by 12. Remember that? To go and saturate Galilee with the gospel once again, he goes and he chooses his 12 disciples, and he gives them authority and power. Now look at this. Authority and power to cast out all demons. Say all demons.
All demons.
What demons?
All
demons. And cure diseases. And then we see in verse 12, he feeds the 5,000, because before he feeds them, the disciples want to drive them away. They let them go to get something to eat. And Jesus looks at his disciples, which is empowered with authority and power, and said, you feed them. But what do? They just looked at their own resources that they didn't have, and the food that they didn't have, and the money that they didn't have, instead of saying, hold on, God has given us authority and power to do some things in these situations. But they always looked at their circumstances. In verse 20, Jesus says, so who do you say I am? You've heard what everyone else says. Who do you say? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul took us through that passage. But then Jesus said after that, well, I'm going to be rejected, and I'm going to be killed. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. But they didn't understand what he was saying. And then he said to them, and as for you, you need to deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow me if you truly are going to follow me. And then last week in verse 28, we see Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and he takes them up to the top of the mountain, and he gets transfigured. He changes form, and he just becomes this lightning, bright light. And with him appears two men, and they reflect this wonderful glory of Jesus. And who were the two men? Moses and Elijah. And then Jesus says to these three men, Peter, James, and John, shh, don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man rises from the dead. And they go, what does he mean, rises from the dead? They don't understand. But they come down the mountain. Last week, Jim said to me, could you imagine how hard it must have been for Peter to keep his mouth shut after seeing that wonderful thing? And then Jesus said, don't tell a soul until the Son of Man rises from the dead. It must have been difficult. Well, let's look at verse 37 as we continue in our study and see what it says. Now the next day, so after they're coming down from the mountain, when they'd come down the mountain, a great crowd met him. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, teacher, I beg you, look at my son. He is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out, and it convulses him, and he foams at the mouth, and it shatters him, and he will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? And then he turns to the father and he says, bring your son here. While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And they were all astonished at the majesty of God. And so here we see this wonderful experience that Peter, James, and John had on the mountain and with Jesus, and they came down the mountain only to face a demon. That's life, isn't it? Isn't that life? Come from the mountain only to face all those challenges below. Remember when Jesus was baptized? The voice from heaven spoke. God spoke now in the mountain. This is my beloved son, to whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And then going back to Jesus' baptism, when Jesus was baptized, heaven opened and the voice of God said, this is my beloved son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. But immediately, Jesus then was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. It's always from these glorious times with God, God's voice, and then facing the devil or his demons. And sometimes life is like that. And that's why we need to be so careful we don't go through this Christian life on feeling. It's all about experiences that we have with God, because you're not going to make it through. It's about faith, not feeling. And it's about faith and trusting God during all the humdrum times of life. Not about mountaintop experiences and low valleys. It's about faith through it all. And so picture the scene with me. Perhaps we're making a movie. We get the camera now and we're filming Peter, James, and John with Jesus coming down the mountain. And you're looking at the faces of Peter, James, and John. And man, they're pretty smug. Why? Because they're saying, well, we got to see Jesus transform. And Moses and Elijah, wow, and this great light. And it was just our little secret. We got to see it. They didn't. Smug, and they're walking down, and as they get down to the bottom, the other nine disciples are there, and they can't cast out a demon. What's Peter, James, and John thinking? If we were here, we could have done it. These guys can't do it. We could have done it. So the camera now pans to the other nine disciples, and they're looking pretty foolish and sheepish, because in front of all these crowds, they're not able to cast out this demon. And now, could you imagine, I don't know how they did it, what they would say, in Jesus' name, come out, or perhaps maybe they were, we got so proud about themselves, they were, pow, 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 and trying to cast, who knows what they were doing. But what was happening is, nothing was happening. They couldn't cast out the demon. And so Jesus comes down, and he rebukes them. I don't believe Jesus rebuked the Father. He said, you faithless and you twisted, remember those two words, generation. How long am I to bear with you and put up with you? And then Jesus turns to the Father and says, bring your son here. And he casts out the demon. Now look at the demon. The demon's acting up too. As he brings that child, throws him to the ground, and he convulses. Just like a naughty child, when a parent or a teacher says, hey, you, come over here. One more act, last act of defiance, just before I get my discipline. It's exactly what this demon does. And the scene ends as Jesus comes and gives the boy back to his father. And now the scene, you see him giving him back to the father, and it kind of fades into another scene. And it goes back one chapter. And you see Jesus raising a little girl from the dead, Jairus' daughter, and giving the daughter back to his parents. And then it jumps to chapter 7, and you see Jesus raising the boy who was dead at his funeral and giving him back to his mother. And you see this power of Jesus and the compassion of Jesus as Jesus now, as the Son of God, takes these children, heals them, raises them from the dead, or casts out a demon, and gives them back to the parents. And then the scene fades out. This majestic God and all the people going, wow. And as the scene changes, you go to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17 is the same context, but Matthew tells us the end of this story. He says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and they said, why couldn't we cast the demon out? And he said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, but nothing will be impossible for you. Now, isn't that a bit confusing? Why couldn't we do it? Because of your little faith. But if you have faith the size of a little grain of a mustard seed, you can do anything. Because of your little faith, so you need to have little faith. What? That doesn't seem to make sense. What is Jesus saying there? The problem was the object of their faith. The problem was their faith was now in themselves. Their faith was in their own ability. Months and months ago, Jesus had given them authority to cast out what? All demons. Remember that? And to cure these diseases. But now they've been doing it so often that it had become second nature to them, and all of a sudden it had become faith in their ability. Let's see how we can cast out demons. Look what we can do. I've got the power. And Jesus says, you need to have your faith in God, not in your own ability. Your confidence is in the wrong place. And they became arrogant. Remember back in Joshua, the book of Joshua, when God had led Israel through now the wilderness, and they crossed over the Jordan and they got into Jericho, and God said to them, now march around the city once a day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, march around it 7 times. And then blow the trumpet and shout, for the Lord had given you the city, and the walls will come crumbling down. And that's what they did. Wow, God had done a massive work there. It wasn't them. They were just mere instruments, tools. But God fought the battle for them. But the very next thing they did was they went to the city of Ai and they said, you know what? We don't need such a big army. This is a small, dinky little place. We'll just take a few guys. There was a problem. There was sin in the camp. There was a man named Achan who had stolen and taken what was God's when they went into Jericho. And secondly, there was an arrogance that we could just go and take out these people. Instead of saying, it's God that has done this. And this little bitty city of Ai whipped them that the Israelites had to flee and come back. Or how about in 1 Samuel chapter 4 when the Israelites were fighting against the Philistines? And they said, I tell you what, we're going to go fight against the Philistines and we're going to take the Ark of the Covenant with us. And the Philistines heard the cries and the chants of Israel. Oh, and they said, well, we better really be strong because we're going to fight against these Israelites because they're really hyped up. Because they've got this Ark of the Covenant. But the Israelites weren't doing what God told them to do. They were superstitiously believing if we take this object, this box of God, we're going to somehow get his power and we're going to win this battle without saying, God, do you want us to even fight this battle? They weren't doing the will of God. They'd become superstitious and self-confident. And we can do the same thing. And these disciples had done the same thing. Their confidence was no longer in God, but it was in themselves. Faith is not positive thinking. Faith is trusting in what God has said. Very often we go, well, if I have enough faith, this and this will happen. Faith in what? If I have enough faith that I'll get that job, I'll get it. Have enough faith that so-and-so will marry me, she'll marry me. Faith about this or that, that's not faith in God. That's paganism. That's the power of positive thinking. It's got nothing to do with God. Faith is trusting what God has said and believing what He has said, no matter what. It's not a mystical thing. And so, we continue. But while the people were marveling at everything that Jesus had done, He said to His disciples, "These words, let these words sink deep into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men." But they did not understand what He was saying, because it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask Him anything, about anything He was saying. So now this is the second time we see this. Remember, Jesus said, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to rise again from the dead. Don't tell anybody about this. When Peter confessed, "You're the Son, the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "That's true. Don't tell anybody. The Son of Man is going to be handed over to sinful men, and He's going to rise again after He's killed." Then these three men go up the mountain of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus says to them, "Tell no one until I've risen from the dead." And now again, we see this the third time. But it's concealed from them. They don't understand what He means when He talks about being rising from the dead. Now think about this. Peter, James, and John were told, don't say anything until the Son of Man rises from the dead. You saw these men in glistening white, dazzling white. But don't tell anybody until the Son of Man rises from the dead. What does that even mean? Now come with me to the end of Luke's Gospel, the very last chapter. Jesus has been crucified, He's died, He's risen from the dead, and now the ladies go and they look for Jesus. They go to the tomb, and the tomb is open, He's not there. Who's in the tomb? Two men in glistening white, like lightning, the Bible says. And they say, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" And these ladies run back to the apostles and they say, "Jesus' body is not there." These men say they were men in lightning, dressed in dazzling white. What do Peter, James, and John think? Jesus said to us all that time ago, do not tell what you saw. What do we see? We saw Jesus with two men in dazzling white. And only tell them once the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And so all of a sudden the dots are becoming together. Why? And that's why Peter and John were the ones who ran to the tomb. Because, hey, this is beginning to somehow make sense, but we're still confused. But they still hadn't connected them completely. Have you ever looked at someone, been somewhere and you see someone's face and you recognize them, but you don't know where you've seen them before? Say, I know your face, but I just don't know, can't put it with a situation or circumstance. Where do I know you? And that's what was going on. The dazzling white, the raising of the dead, what's going on? But they still didn't get it. But as you get to the very last section, as Jesus sits with His disciples, just before He goes up back into heaven, listen to what He says in Luke chapter 24. He says, "These were the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. This is what I was talking to you about." And then verse 45 says, He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. So here in verse 9, or chapter 9, it says they couldn't understand. It was concealed. It was hidden from them. But you get to chapter 24 at the end, and it says, Jesus says, then He opened their minds. Wong! Now it's making sense. Now we understand. Then it says that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day, rise from the dead. Now go and make disciples. Go and tell them. And so, here we see exactly what's going on. But now we're back in chapter 9 yet, so they still don't understand. They don't understand. And it says they were too afraid to ask. Now, have you ever been in a situation like that? Well, you don't understand what's going on. Maybe like right now. You with me? You don't understand what's going on, but you're too afraid to ask the question. Why? You don't want to look? What? Stupid, silly, foolish, right? We get our clues from the very next section. You see, these guys already felt silly and foolish because they couldn't cast out the demon. James says to us, if you lack wisdom, ask God and He'll give it to you. He will give it to you. God wants to. It's His will that you have wisdom. Ask God. Pray for it. If you don't understand something in church, ask the questions. But they, not these guys, because they thought, well, Proverbs 17 verse 28 says, even a fool, if he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. So if I don't ask anything, if I don't say anything, maybe I'd be considered, well, they probably know what you're talking about. They thought, I don't want anyone to know that I don't understand, because I want them to think that I'm actually better than them. Because the very next section says, an argument among them broke out as to who is the greatest among them. But Jesus, reasoning, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child to his side. So he has the clue. This is reveals part of why they didn't ask him anything and they were too afraid, because not just because they're afraid of the rebuke, they were afraid to be shown up in front of the others. Peter, James, and John thought they were privileged. They were on the mountain. They got to see this. Jesus said, don't tell anything. Oh, we must be better than them. We must be more favored than them. And they couldn't even cast out the demon. That didn't happen to us. Jesus says, faithless and twisted generation. You know what twisted means? Looked at the online dictionary and it says perverted, warped, deviant, depraved, corrupt, abnormal, unhealthy, aberrant, distorted, corrupted, debauched, debased, disturbed, and serpentine. This is the natural state of the human being without God and without Christ. Depraved. Twisted, Jesus said. I've got an extension lead, extension cable in my house. And its purpose is to plug it into the power, the source of power, and to stretch right across my house and to bring perhaps light to a dark area in my home. Its purpose is to plug it into the power source and it can stretch right across my yard. That's how long it is. And I can take my weed eater and I can take chaos and I can bring order. Its purpose is to plug it into the power source and bring it right through my house and to plug into a power tool, and it can restore that which is broken. That's its purpose. God and Christ had now given, Christ had given this power to these men as an extension from heaven, from Himself, to do these things. But my extension lead at home, the old one I've got, is twisted. And it's all coiled around itself. And not just coiled around, but it's twisted. And the outside a plastic housing is peeled off and the inside copper is even exposed. And that is a very dangerous thing. It's dangerous to be twisted. And that's where Jesus says, I saw the inside of their hearts and I saw how twisted they were in their thinking. That's who we are. Self-enveloped, curled around ourselves and twisted and even dangerous. But the purpose is to be extended as far-reaching as the gospel can go with the power of God to accomplish His purpose. There was one disciple among them as well that very little is mentioned of, but we shouldn't forget. And that's in John chapter 6 verse 70 when Jesus said, "Did I not choose you? I chose you, the 12. Yet one of you is a devil." Who's that? Judas, whom he was going to betray Jesus. These are the people that Jesus chose to fulfill His purpose. But as we continue next week, okay, we'll bring it, stop it here. As we continue next week, we're going to see how God takes these twisted, self-enveloped people, just like you and me, and how He uses them for the extension of His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word to us today. Thank You, Lord, that although we are self-enveloped and twisted and depraved, by Your power You have come as the great carpenter, using tools that are not worth much. That, Lord, you transform us to be useful in your kingdom for your good purpose. Instruments that are not worth anything, but as the grand master, Lord, you use us nonetheless. But you also transform us to be wonderful instruments in your kingdom. So, Lord, help us never to look at ourselves and say, look what I did. Look how I am. Look how good I am. Compare ourselves to others, but rather say, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for choosing and using even me. In Jesus' name, amen.